Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our Sunday morning service here in Railway Street Presbyterian Church. We're delighted to have you join with us to worship God, whether you're in our building here, online, or through our telephone service. Today we're considering Psalm number 27, with our theme being security in times of trial and triumph. Now, if you've been following the theme of the last couple of Sundays, you'll notice a pattern developing. We had delivery two Sundays ago, integrity last Sunday, and security today. So in case you're wondering, any comparison with the motto, liberté, égalité, and fraternité, is purely coincidental. Michael returns to duty from tomorrow morning. So if you need the services of a minister before then, please contact a member of Kirk Session. And just say on behalf of our congregation, we're very grateful to the Reverend Andrew Faulkner of Sloane Street Presbyterian for providing ministerial cover during Michael's holiday. Remember, if you need help with anything at all, please either phone 07403 523 526 or email hello@railwaystreet.org, and there are folk there available and happy to help you. If any member of your family does go into hospital, could you please let Michael know? We send our best wishes to all of our young folk who are due to receive exam results this week, and in this strange year we trust that you will know God's peace and his guidance for whatever comes next for you. If you have signed up for G20 in Lisburn, then the details will be provided for you before August the 17th. And also just another preliminary announcement, prayer focus this month will be on the 24th of August and not on the 17th. And we'll provide you with those details nearer the time. Thank you too to all who have continued to contribute financially to the work of our congregation since lockdown began, both through giving directly to the church bank account or by arranging for your envelopes to be delivered in line with the arrangements that we published back in March and April. Now, it appears that these arrangements will remain in place for the immediate future. But if you do happen to have a pile of envelopes at home and want to send these with a friend who's coming to the service here, then that would be appreciated. But if you need anything in respect to giving, because the work of our church does go on and our bills still need to be paid, then if you could contact either Edith McConnell or myself, and we'll be able to help you out. Our service next Sunday morning at 10:30 will be conducted by our minister, the Reverend Michael Davidson, who will be preaching on Psalm 28. And then just on a personal note, can I extend our thanks as a family for your expressions of sympathy following my dad's death on the 13th of July. We don't just appreciate your cards and messages and calls, but also your prayerful support to us as a family, not just in this time of bereavement, but when Fiona's father passed on in November over these last very difficult 2.5 years. It's something that we will always appreciate from our church family here in Railway Street. Now, this morning we have come to worship God, and in so doing we're reminded of the words of the psalmist, as we find them in Psalm 103. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. We're going to sing our opening praise now. It's a setting of Psalm 84, How Lovely Is Your Dwelling Place. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this beautiful Sunday morning, we can come into your presence and worship you. We come to marvel at your greatness and your goodness. We come to marvel that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet you care for each one of us as individuals. We come recognizing that from eternity to eternity, you are God, that you are the one who does not change. You are the wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And on this day when our world pauses to remember the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and in this week when we look back and reflect on VJ Day and the end of the Second World War, we thank you that you are the God who not only brings peace, but brings comfort to those who are affected by strife. Yet as we think of strife and its impact, we recognize that that is as a result of the sin that came into the world at the fall, We come this morning to confess that in the week that has passed, we have let you down. We have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by omission and by commission. We ask this morning that you would forgive our sin, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and claim your promise that where we confess our sin, you are faithful and just, and forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come and we claim that promise this morning, asking that you would restore us into that relationship with yourself. We thank you today that we come as your family. We come as brothers and sisters, part of the family of God upon earth. We come to thank you for the church in all its very different and varied forms. We come to thank you that around this world today, in circumstances that are perhaps like ours, perhaps are different, that your people are able to come and to worship God. And so with your people around the world, we raise our voices as we say together the family prayer, the prayer that you, Lord Jesus, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Come now to share in our scripture reading from Psalm 27. And by the wonders of technology, Elizabeth Bridget is going to read this for us.
This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me on a high rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
Amen, and we praise that God will bless this reading of his word to us. And thank you to Elizabeth for taking our reading this morning. Boys and girls and young folk, this would normally be the point in the service where I would invite you to come up to the front. But as you know, we're not allowed to do that this morning. So thinking about a thing called fear this morning. fear? What are you frightened of? So during the course of the week, I went and asked some questions of people. What makes you frightened, or what are you afraid of? And here are some of the answers that I got. Spiders, snakes, needles and injections, cats, dogs, budgies, didn't expect budgies, the dentist. Now, my grand was a dentist, so I was never frightened of dentists. That this morning's sermon would go on so long that we missed the Grand Prix this afternoon. Heights. That your dog would visit our house again and use our hearth rug as a puppy pad. Or that the front left tyre on my racing car wouldn't work this week and somebody called Valtteri Bottas would win. All sorts of things that we can be frightened of. Well, I'm going to confess this morning that there's something I'm frightened of, and that's the dark. I have never liked the dark, and I think I'm right in saying, and some of the family are watching this morning, so I might get a text message to correct me if I don't get this right, that almost every house that I have ever lived in, we've had a street light, or in one house we had police searchlights outside the house, so I have never actually had to sleep in a bedroom that was pitch dark, and our house in Lisburn does have a street light outside it. I really don't like the dark. I don't like pitch dark, and I don't like it at all. So I thought I would do something about it, and I would get myself a lighthouse. And if James would like to try and zoom in on this, because you've no hope of seeing this. We live in tough times of austerity, and there you go. That is a lighthouse. It's a very fuzzy lighthouse, but there you go. And that lighthouse came from Croatia, a place that we had hoped to go to on holiday this year, but couldn't. And there you are, that's my wee lighthouse. And I'll put this beside my bed, and at night I will be able to look at that wee lighthouse, and when it gets dark, if I'm away somewhere, then, well, maybe it might be able to help me not be frightened of the dark. Thing is, if you look at the bottom of this, it says 22 Croatian kuna. There's no on button. This lighthouse won't be of any help to me in the dark at all, will it? If I put my hope in this lighthouse, taking away my fear of the dark, it isn't going to work, is it? But far better. Now, this is bigger, and it's more awkward, but it does actually work. There you are. I'd be far better using the torch to take away the fear of the darkness. I don't know what you're afraid of, but at the beginning of the reading that Elizabeth read for us today were the words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The Lord is the one who comes, whatever our fear is, and David's fear was being stuck somewhere dark that he couldn't find his way out of and that he didn't understand where he was able to go to, and that God came to him as his light so that he could walk forwards in that light, knowing where he would be able to go, knowing that God was with him. And the way to walk through that, knowing that God is with us, is at some point the batteries in this torch will run out. But if you and I walk with the living God as our friend and as our Saviour, he will give us the strength and the power every day. And you know how we do that? We take time to pray. We take time to read his word. And that will be the source of power that he can give to us and can help us as we go through all the challenges that we face day by day in life. Now, I haven't been told of any birthdays of anybody of 11 or under, so whoever kindly left me the birthday bag, if you have had a birthday over the last few weeks and you're in that age group or are entitled to something from the birthday bag, if you could email hello@railwaystreet.org and Michael will sort that out for you next Sunday. There are a number of us who have had birthdays in the last few weeks, but we're not entitled to have anything out of the birthday bag, but you know who else you are, and a happy birthday from me to you as well. We come now to share in our prayers for others this morning. And I'm sorry to have to announce the passing of a former assistant in this congregation, the death of the Reverend Jim Briggs, who died last Friday. And the Reverend Jim Briggs' funeral will take place in St. Columba's on Wednesday at 12 o'clock. And there's information on that if you look in the death notices in the Telegraph, it'll explain that. But this morning as a congregation, we want to, first of all, to give thanks to God for the time that Jim spent here in working in Railway Street, but also to extend to his wife Jean, his children Naomi, Philip and Ruth, and their spouses and Jim's grandchildren and the wider family circle, our sympathies at this sad time of loss for them. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to give you our thanks for the prayers that we have offered, that you have heard, and that you have answered. We come to give you thanks for the fact that you are a God who loves to hear and who loves to answer prayer. That we could bring anything before you in prayer, that you will hear us, that you will listen, that you will help us, and that you will understand just where we are, and will bring us the answer in the manner of your perfect will. This morning, Lord Jesus, we come to give you thanks for the life and work and witness of the Reverend Jim Briggs. We thank you for his time in this congregation and in Fitzroy and in Scarver Street and Banbridge. We pray this morning for his wife Jean, for his children Naomi, Philip and Ruth, and for their families, and ask that you would bring them the comfort and the peace that only you can provide. We recognise, Lord Jesus, that there are many in our world today who are sad. Especially today, we come and remember before you the people of the Lebanon. We recognise that the explosion at the harbour in Beirut during this week has brought real trouble and real difficulty to so many people's lives. We cannot begin to understand just exactly what that means for them. But we pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would be with them, that you would give them the help that they need, that you would mobilise the international community to come and to help those people, people just like us, who need your help this morning. We thank you for the work of our partner church, the National Evangelical Synod of Syria and Lebanon, and we pray your blessing upon them, that as they seek to help their fellow citizens in the Lebanon, that they would know your hand and direction upon them. Help us to see, Lord Jesus, in our country, despite the difficulties that we face, how we can help others. This morning we remember those in our society here who are key workers. We thank you for them and for their dedication, for their hard work over the pandemic. We pray that they would continue to receive strength of body, mind and spirit. That they would receive sufficient support, both physical, psychological and spiritual, to do their job. We think of those working in industry and in commerce, that they would be able to preserve existing jobs and find ways to generate additional employment for people in our society. Lord God, we ask for wisdom for our political leaders, both at a national UK level and here in Northern Ireland, that they would take wise decisions and know your directing hand upon them as we face into the challenges of the pandemic. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the children and young people of our congregation. We want to lift before you especially those who will be receiving exam grades this week and next week. We remember too those who will be starting school or moving school. We ask for all who work in education that they would be able to navigate a safe passage through the complexities that we face at the moment to allow our schools to reopen safely in the coming weeks. We pray your help for all who work in education, all who benefit from education, that they would know your hand upon them. We lift too before you this morning those who are ill. We pray for them that you would bring them the help that they need. We ask for your comfort for those who are sad or lonely. We pray your light and your peace for those who are fearful and anxious. We ask your strength for those who are weak. And we too ask for your comfort for all who have been bereaved. We ask, Lord Jesus, that for all of us, we would know your grace sufficient for us in the middle of our current circumstances, so that we, your children, would shine out your light and your love into the dark and confused world in which we live. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Whatever way you want to look at it, the spring and summer of 2020 is likely to go down as one of the most unusual, if not the most unusual, in all of our lifetimes. Yes, we've learned about lockdown, the R number, social distancing, and we've even enjoyed, unusually for this part of the world, long periods of good weather. Our gardens have probably never looked better. Those jobs around the house that have waited for years have finally been done. And even in the spirit of the unusual, Liverpool managed to win the English Premiership for the first time in nearly a generation. Yet despite all these things, some of which you may call good, some of which you may just call perplexing, we've also witnessed an increase in fear and anxiety in our society, as at all levels, we've come to the realisation that when the human race had convinced itself that we were in control of everything in our present and had the power to control our future, we were all gravely mistaken. In the last few months, we've begun to learn what the psalmist mentioned in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he said, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, without a doubt, the most challenging task I think I've faced in recent months is preparing the tribute to my dad for his funeral. It was very difficult to condense a long and full life of almost 85 and a half years into a narrative that could be shared in a few short minutes. In doing that, it reminded me that the tapestry of our lives in this world is made up of so many different threads. There are threads of joy, threads of sorrow, opportunities and choices, trials and triumphs, and so much more that we each experience, that the variety of these can sometimes lead to a sense of being overwhelmed. And it's against this backdrop of the sheer pace and expanse of life that so many look for answers in all sorts of places. Just like the little model lighthouse we were thinking about earlier on, the places we look for answers in good times and bad, to try to make a sense of where we've been, where we are, and where we are going, do not satisfy. Our triumphs quickly start to feel hollow, and our trials increase our anxiety and despair, as the very foundations of our society feel no more robust than shifting sand. Into this place of seeming hopelessness and helplessness, where so many wander in the darkness, seeking desperately for security, that sense of safety and peace of mind and spirit, our psalm speaks to us directly this morning. The author of this psalm is considered to be King David, although there's some divergence of opinion among commentators on the circumstances in which this psalm was written. Some consider it was written when he was a young shepherd boy, before he began the journey to become king of Israel. Others, when he was nearing the end of his life and reflecting upon it. Still others consider it was written after he had defeated Goliath or defeated rebellions against his rule. While some feel that it was written in response to a family bereavement, perhaps at the time of the death of his parents. This divergence of opinion I find encouraging, as it means that the words of this psalm are seen as relevant in so many different circumstances. And perhaps this is why this psalm is one of the best known and loved by God's people down through the ages. Today, for a few moments, we're going to consider its words in terms of three main areas. First of all, confidence, then concern, and finally, and briefly, contentment. So let's see what God would say to us as his children today. And if you want to have the passage open in front of you, then that might be helpful. So first of all, the first six verses, confidence. This psalm begins with words of triumph and confidence. David proclaims that his God, and you'll notice that the name he uses for God is that personal, holy name of God that the Jews would not speak, and that Scripture translates as Lord in capital letters in most versions. That this Lord is his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. To the Hebrew mind, the arrival of light was synonymous with experiencing joy. In these first two verses, David is declaring that his Lord is the one who gives him joy and rescues him, placing him in that stronghold, that safest of places, where he is happy and he is secure. He doesn't need to be anxious or fearful about what is going on outside, as he is confident in the happiness and security he knows by placing his trust in his God. Yet in so doing, he is not cutting himself off from the reality of his situation. He's not sitting in some fluffy ecclesiastical cloud, strumming his harp and singing Kumbaya. He's not caught up in some sort of spiritual delusion. He is all too aware of what is going on, as he makes clear at the beginning of verse 2. The verse begins with the word when. He doesn't say if, but when, in respect to an attack from his enemies. Whilst verses 2 and 3 go on to explain that he may not know how the attack will come, he has complete confidence in the ultimate outcome. His enemies will stumble and they will fall. This is a theme we see recurring throughout the Davidic Psalms, where time and again we see David's confidence that his enemies will ultimately fall into their own traps and suffer the outcome that they had wished upon him. David then goes on to make a request that he would be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we sang a modern version of Psalm 84 at the beginning of our service this morning, which expresses exactly the same sentiment. What David is asking for here is that he could live and work with those called to serve in the tabernacle or sacred tent, that focal point for worship in Jerusalem. He's saying that he would much rather serve there as one of the Levites, working with the supposedly mundane practical duties required to run the day-to-day life of this place of worship, than take on the duties of kingship. He expresses his desire to gaze on God's beauty, and in some verses is translated to seek him in the temple. Now, taken at face value, this sounds admirable. But it's worth remembering that the temple had not yet been built, and that God had made it clear to David that because of David's actions as a warrior king, it would be his son who succeeded him who would build the temple, and not David himself. Let us heed the lesson here, just as Peter had to heed it on the Mount of Transfiguration, that it's very easy to be caught up in God's blessing in a way that can result in us trying to become over-familiar with God himself, and to try to tell him what we think he should be doing. Now, I suspect that David knew deep down that he was called and anointed by God to be king of Israel, and that he came from the tribe of Judah, not from the priestly tribe of Levi. David was not called to do the work of a Levite, nor was he called to build the temple. God had called him to another role and equipped him for that. As our Heavenly Father gently reminded Peter at the Transfiguration, we need to listen to Jesus, not only who affirms his call, but he also equips those he calls. Because after all, as the old hymn puts it, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Now, the last two verses of this section speak of David experiencing victory and of coming and celebrating that victory in God's presence in worship. The image here is not unlike a medal ceremony at the Olympic Games, another event that COVID has sadly deprived us of this year. And in thinking about this, my mind went back to that glorious golden 44 minutes of Super Saturday at the London Olympics in 2012. Three track and field gold medals for Team GB, Jessica Ennis in the heptathlon, Mo Farah in the 5,000 metres, and Greg Rutherford, who I'm sorry to say I'd never heard of before that night, but then he'd probably never heard of me either, so that's fair enough, when he won the gold in the long jump. The stadium crowd were full of patriotic joy as these members of our national team delivered gold on the biggest stage of their lives. As each stood on the top of the medal rostrum, their heads above those they had beaten into second and third places, their gold medal around their neck, and the national anthem being played as the Union Jack was raised, they must have felt on top of the world. Not only had their hard work been worth it, but their own confidence in their ability to deliver and the confidence in the nation in them to deliver had been vindicated. It was a moment of sheer joy and national confidence that just for that moment was unsurpassed. Then we come on to think of the next stage of our psalm, verses 7 to 12. There's a line in the song, I Know Him So Well, from the musical Chess by Andrew Lloyd Webber, which says, nothing is so good it lasts eternally. Perfect situations must go wrong. And you know, from a purely temporal point of view, I suspect that that reflection is true. Life moves on for all of us. The Olympic gold medal ceremony must come to an end. The sporting season where the trophy has been won finishes. And even the sweet, adorable little baby grows into a teenager that grunts once for food and twice for money. Yeah, even though there are people online, I'm getting the sense that you can relate to that. As we move into the next section of the psalm, we find that David has come down from the mountaintop experience and has arrived at a place of concern as he asks that God not only hears his voice when he prays, but also shows his mercy and grace by answering him when he calls. He is concerned that for whatever reason, God would not respond to him or would hide away so that David couldn't find him. He was scared that God would leave him to fend for himself, so he calls out to God, expressing how he is really feeling. This prompts the question, why has the confident, secure David of the first six verses suddenly become the anxious, scared David we see in this section of the psalm? The answer, I believe, is to be found in the second half of this section, in verses 10 to 12. As we saw in the introduction to our study of this psalm, some commentators consider that it was written at a time when David had experienced bereavement, very possibly with the death of his parents. Now, it is the case in most, though sadly not all, families, that the relationship between a parent and a child is one of the strongest possible. It is surely not by accident that in his wisdom, our triune God chose to demonstrate the relationship between two parts of the Trinity, as Father and as Son. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, they've been adopted into God's family. They become part of that family as God becomes the believer's heavenly Father and Jesus becomes our older brother. We're made to be part of a nuclear family, and it's worth remembering in this dysfunctional time in which we live that God himself designed the family unit of father, mother, and child or children. And in the overwhelming majority of cases down through history, this unit has worked well, and God willing, will continue to do so until time ends. In our society, we speak of losing a loved one as bereavement, that feeling of being bereft or being lost. And that, to me, is what I feel David is expressing when he says that though his father and mother forsake him, the Lord will, as the Authorised Version puts it so poetically, take him up. We've come to know in our family what it means to have lost two dearly loved fathers and grandfathers in recent months. Yet we also know what it means to have the Lord take us up on both our good days and our not so good days. And the God who's able to share those heights of joy with us is also able to share the depths of our sorrows in all the changes and all the trials of our lives. Let's never forget that he is the one who is constant. He doesn't change and really does take his child up when we feel at our most bereft. Of course, families are not the only people we form close relationships with. We have our friends and others we interact with at different stages in life. Most of these people are those we can trust and rely upon. But sadly, that isn't always the case. In David's life, he had more than a few of his friends and colleagues turn against him. And sadly, that part of human nature hasn't changed, and we still see friendships and relationships break down in our day. David's response to this comes in his prayer recorded in verse 11. He asks that God teaches him his way and leads him in a straight path. David wants to respond to those who wanted to hurt and malign him in a way that honoured God and not follow our natural response of seeking to avenge the wrong done or perceived to have been done to him. Doing things God's way is not always easy, or what if we are honest with ourselves we really want to do. Our natural desire is to hit back in such a way that we defeat those who are causing us hurt or problem, preferably in a way that they either leave us alone or don't try to trouble us again. David asks that God not only teaches him his way, but leads him In that way, following it by making that way as obvious as possible. You know, our God is not too small to deal with whatever situation we may find ourselves in when a relationship, whether personal or professional, breaks down. And however hard it may be to do as David did, that is what we are called to do. And of course, that is not saying that we are called to be doormats that are trampled on. Remember that whilst David was reconciled with some of his foes, some of the others met pretty grisly ends. Now, we don't know in the plan and providence of God which is which, but it's best to trust in the God who brings a spirit of reconciliation where he knows that that is best. But he's also the God who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Jesus made it clear that Christian life was not an easy one, and this is one part of living where it is hard to choose to go God's way and not to follow our own. Our God is not too small, but he's also big enough and wise enough to deal with all of our concerns. His shoulders are broader than yours or mine to carry away what is weighing you or me down this morning. He will take you and me up and leave the concern behind if you and I are prepared to let him. Our circumstances may not change, but our concern about them will. Have you and I the courage to trust God to do that, just as David did? And then finally and briefly, we come to the last couple of verses of our psalm, verses 13 and 14. And here we find another change in tone from David. Despite the real concerns he is facing, David reaffirms his confidence in his God. You will notice that his concerns are not trivialized and that he hasn't somehow forgotten the reality of whatever challenges and concerns he was facing. Just like Job stating that even if worms destroyed his body, in his flesh he would see God, so David confesses his belief that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. His was not a faith that could be colloquially described as pie in the sky when you die. His was a faith that was real in the here and now, and that was something that brought him contentment. He knew something of the peace of God that passes all understanding that Jesus spoke of during his earthly ministry. Now, you and I don't always understand how God will provide peace and contentment in our times of fear and anxiety, but as believers, we can trust that he will. The secret we find in the final verse of the psalm, we wait on God's time, and we draw on his strength and take heart in the waiting, because we'll know that contentment, that he will act in his way and in his time. Now, I know that waiting is not easy, and patience, as the proverb goes, is most certainly a virtue. But in the Christmas story, we're reminded by Simeon and by Anna that waiting can take a very, very long time. Yet as God provided for his servants of old in their time of waiting to see and meet his Messiah, so he too can provide peace and contentment for us in our time and in our times of trial. The question for each of us this morning is whether we're prepared to trust him to act and to keep us secure until God's time of acting comes. In his poem, If, Rudyard Kipling reflected, "If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same." In so doing, Kipling observed that these two extremes of human experience were both fleeting, and how they were handled by the individual was determined by the character of that individual and not by the nature of the event itself. They don't need me to say the obvious that we are living in a time of great uncertainty, and we simply don't know what the next days, weeks, and months will bring. There will be times of trial and triumph for each of us. But remember that it is not these times that define you or define me, but rather the nature of our response to them. In deciding what our response will be, let's remember those words of Psalm 103 that we used at the beginning of our service together. The words, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear," or those who trust in him. Our God is eternal, and we can trust in his mercy, whatever our circumstances. And I trust that that will be true in your life and in mine until he comes or calls. Amen. We're going to conclude our service now by singing the words of the modern hymn, "The Lord is My Salvation." Thank you for joining us in our service this morning. We trust that you have known God's blessing as you have been with us. To thank our technical crew, to thank our musicians this morning and our stewards, your help is, as always, very much appreciated. Let's close our service now as we say together the words of the grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.